Okay, let's gather in here. Let's gather in. We lost a few for some reason. They had to do an emergency sound check or something. I don't know. We lost our musicians. I was going to have some music during Sunday school, too. We'll just have to sing a cappella, pretend like we're Church of Christ. So, we could do that, too. All right. Today's the last Sunday for parables, and Gerard and Don are back. Everybody's met him already. Gerard will start teaching next week on, I don't know, what are you going to teach on? Or do you know yet?
This and that.
This is from the Old Testament, that's from the New, so it'll be a good study. And you won't have to fill in blanks or anything unless he decides to change his method. But I found out filling in blanks keeps you awake, because there's always a hand. What was number three? You forgot that. So that's why we do it. Anyway, good to have everybody here today. Let's start with some prayer requests. Pray for Trudy. Is Trudy in here? I guess not. Pray for Trudy. As you know, Jim passed away this week.
She's here somewhere.
Yeah, I know. I saw her. But pray for her. Service is sometime in July, right? I think. Okay. And there's a service coming up soon for Gary. So we got to go back to having more weddings than funerals here. So we're going to work on that. You getting married, Debbie? We don't celebrate. We have celebration of life services, celebration of marriage. We don't celebrate that.
Okay. We just moved into our marriage.
Yeah.
And it takes us 2 years to build it, and our marriage survived it.
Yeah, I could see that.
But okay. We are still married.
Good.
I do have a question.
Yeah.
Has anybody heard any updates on Diane and Howard?
I tried calling them several times this week, left messages, yes. Never got an answer. Anybody, Larry?
I did talk to Richard Harrelson, and he did get in touch with Diane and Howard. They're doing okay, you know, they're struggling.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Okay, Julie?
And Diana said she didn't get to the doctor this past week. She's cancer-free.
Oh, okay.
She doesn't need to go back for another year.
Good.
And Howard is anticipating and wanting to check on David and his heart and lungs.
Okay. I'm going to keep trying calling him. Okay. Anybody else? Any other prayer requests?
DJ, she's got shingles.
Yes, I heard that DJ's got shingles. Pray for her. That's not fun. Known several people who've gone through there, and it can stay on forever. Anybody else? Prayer request. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for a beautiful day. Thank you, God, for putting us here and allowing us to come together in fellowship, but most importantly, Lord, to come together in worship. Lord, help us to truly, truly worship you today and experience you in our lives. Speak to our hearts, Lord, through the sermon, through the songs, through the prayers, through the lesson, and even through the fellowship, Lord. Help us to worship you. Lord, we lift up these that have been mentioned that need a touch from you, that need healing, that need comfort. Especially pray for Trudy, Lord, that you just be close to her in these days ahead. Lord, we thank you for our time together. Help us to use it wisely. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so if you got a handout, hopefully you did, and you can tell this is from King James. This is preach right into lessons. You know, an enemy hath done this. We don't have anymore, do we? But an enemy has done this. And a lot of you will figure out what parable this is. We'll be looking at all different parables, and the Bible explains that Jesus was going to teach in parables. It was prophesied, and we've looked at quite a few over the last 3 years or so, I guess, 13 of them. This is the last one we've got, but this one's a little bit, each one is different. And Jesus tailors his parables a lot of times to his audience. You know, who's there? What do they need, I think. And actually, there's several parables in this passage. We're going to just concentrate on the one, and there's a couple in the middle that we're not going to hit on, but you can go home and read those and see what you can gain from that. So we're going to start out by Roman number one is a story. We're going to, I think Pam has Matthew 13, 24 to 30. This is the parable itself.
Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came in and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'"
Okay. So, and the parable comes next is the parable of the mustard seed and then the parable of leaven or yeast. But we're going to mainly just look at, what are tares?
Weeds.
Yeah, weeds, okay. Any of you have weeds in your yard? Any of you have a yard? Yeah, if you've been to Gerard and Dawn's house down in Broadmoor, they've got a yard. They've got this green stuff, grass. Gerard's got to mow it. And, you know, we're fortunate up here. We don't have to just let it go, right? It's natural up here. Anyway, so this guy plants a field, puts good seed down and all, and all of a sudden it starts growing, and his servants say, "Didn't you plant good seed?" "Yeah." "Well, look, there's weeds in there. Do you want us to pull up the weeds?" He said, no, just wait till it matures. All right, so we're going to see what this really means. Let's find out all the characters in this. So we're going to look at the interpretation of the story. Matthew 13, verse 36 to 43. I think that's Pat.
"Then he dismissed the crowd and went into the house. His disciples approached him and said, 'Explain the parable of the weeds and the tares for us.' He replied, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them.
Okay, if you had your pen handy while she was reading that, you could have filled in the next six or seven questions there. All right, so letter A, the sower of the good seed is who? Christ, or the Son of Man, different translations, but that's Christ. What's the field?
The world.
The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The children of the, you and I, if you're a born-again Christian, we're one of those. Who are the tares or the weeds? The children of the devil. The children of the devil. And the enemy is? The devil. Enemy is the devil. If I had my whiteboard, I could show you what you could do with the word devil. You take the word devil, and you take away the D, and what do you have?
Evil.
You take away the E, and what do you have? Vile. And you take away the V, and what do you have? L, and that's where you'll go if you follow the devil. Anyway, it worked good with junior high kids. And the harvest is when? At the end of the world, at the end of time, the end of the age. And who are the reapers? Angels. That's what another duty God gave to the angels, to gather up his children. So what's the application here? Number one is the sowing of the tares, the sowing of the tares. I was going to leave that blank, but I forgot, so you don't have to fill in sowing. Sowing of the tares. Where were the tares sown? Where were the tares sown? Over on the side?
Right
among the good stuff, right? It had a big field, and they went out there and throw seed, weed seeds. Did they sell weed seeds?
For birds.
Anyway, so these tares, these weeds were sown among the good seed. The biggest threat to the church is not sinners outside the church, but the unsaved in the church. And that's what we're going to kind of like looking at. This is what God's talking about, you know, the church here. And I remember Preach saying, if you ever find a perfect church, some people, you take forever finding a church, right? If you ever find a perfect church, what are you not supposed to do? Don't join it, because you'll ruin it, right? You know, if the church wasn't made up of people, it'd be a whole lot better place, right, Jeff? I mean, we can spoil the church. We got to be careful. But the tares, or the lost, the unsaved, a lot of times are in the church, just like the tares were in the field with the good wheat. Yep.
Which side of the auditorium do the chairs sit?
I think it's usually on this side. They're not on the right, they're on the left. You know? Stage left. Or the real tares sit in the non-church, waiting to be fed. They're waiting in the fellowship hall. They want to eat. Okay. All right, so that's where the tares are sown. Okay, when? Letter B, when? When were they sown? While they what? While they slept. It's kind of an interesting thing. It said in there, and while they slept, the evil ones came in and sowed tares among the wheat. So, what do you think that's saying, while they slept? So what, as a church, what should we be? We need to be on guard, I put down here. We need to be careful, watching. You know, if somebody comes into our church, we need to welcome them. And if we find out they're not a Christian, we need to witness to them and win them to the Lord. But we need to be watchful, because those tares can cause trouble. They cause trouble among the wheat. They can cause trouble in God's church. So the where, the when, letter C, who. Who does the sowing of the tares? Jesus identified him as Satan. And we need to put down here the next thing. Satan's a real person. You know, I think there's Christians, or maybe they're not Christians, there's people in churches that they don't really understand. Is there really Satan? Some of them, you know, is there really a heaven and a hell? Well, why go to church? You know, is there really sin? Is there really salvation? These are all basic doctrines that Christ taught while he was here, and we need to adhere to them. But so Satan's a real person. He's there. And his little buddies are called what? Demons. And if you go back into the history of how Lucifer and the third of the angels fell, and God threw, why didn't he throw them on Venus? You know? Why did he throw them down to the earth? Kelvin, why didn't he throw them on Venus? That's where they need to be. But anyway, but Satan, we got to realize that. Satan's real. He's alive. We're going to look at a bunch of names for Satan here to help us realize who he is and what he is and where he is in today even. So next page, some names for Satan. 1 Peter 5:8. Sharon's got it, I think. So who is he here? A roaring what?
Lion.
A lion. How many have seen mountain lions on your property up here? We never have. Walk around late at night, you know they're there behind the trees, right? You can hear them breathing and all. You know, there's a lion there and there's a bear there or whatever. But how would you like to come across a roaring lion up here? Well, that's what Satan is, a roaring lion. That's how God describes him. 2 Corinthians 4:4. So he is called the God of this world. Make sure it's a small g, okay? There's only one big G, God. But there are other gods, and sometimes we fall prey to other gods. But he's described as the God of this world. Ephesians 2:2. So he's the prince of the power of the air. You know, Satan has a lot of power. But what's that verse? Greater is he where? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Okay? Good song by the Downings about 40 years ago. Southern Gospel song. Greater is he. And number four, 1 Corinthians 3:5. Okay, so here he's the tempter. He's the tempter. So names for Satan: lion, god of this world, prince of the power of the air, the tempter, and there's a few more in the Bible. But just to give you some idea who we're dealing with here. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 2:11. Okay, so this verse kind of indicates Satan is most active work is in the church. He can accomplish probably more in the church than he can in the outside world. If he can attack the church and destroy the church, cause trouble and division and problems in the church, he's accomplished a lot more than going out there and winning a few drug addicts to join his band. You know, so we got to be careful. He's active. Just because we're in this building doesn't mean it's a sanctuary. That's a good name, but is it free from Satan? We got to make sure we keep it free from Satan and ward off his powers. So let's look at some things about his active work in the church. What can Satan do in the church? Acts 5, verses 1 to 4. Okay, here the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Remember that? This is where a mechanical man is mentioned in the Bible, because I think the next verse says he fell down dead, and they wound him up and took him out. So he was a mechanical man. And then Sapphira comes in, and they ask her the same question, and she lies, and they said that these guys that just took your husband out is going to take you out. She dies. Pretty strong penalty for lying in church, for hypocrisy. The blank there is hypocrisy. Satan likes to get hypocrisy working in the church. Acts 6:1. Okay, a complaint. The word here is murmuring. Have you ever murmured in church or heard murmuring in church? Larry, I bet you've heard some murmuring in your day.
I know.
Lee, murmur in his ear. But anyway, murmuring in church. We got to be gossiping and so forth. You know, we need to be positive in our walk, our Christian walk, and especially in church. Be positive. When somebody comes in, don't say, oh, you're looking pretty bad today. Hopefully we don't do that. But we need to support one another and be positive and not murmur. If there's a problem, address the problem. Maybe there's something that you can do. If Dieter's not getting enough bacon, you know, cook him some more. Okay, so we got hypocrisy, we got murmuring. Acts 8, verses 18 and 20.
Peter said
Okay, this guy Simon was a character, right? He's looking for a way to make a buck, and he saw what happened, what the apostles did, and laying on of hands and people receiving the Holy Spirit and what that, the effect that had in their lives. And he wanted a piece of that. He figured, hey, I can make some money on this. So trying to buy God's power with money. Do we see that today in anything? I wonder if there's any pastors in the world, in the ministry that are in it for the money. If you're like me, most of the churches you've been in, the pastor ain't in it for the money. You know? And I can bear witness to one pastor, his name's Fletcher Matandika. He's definitely not in it for the money, you know, my son-in-law. Their church, little update, their church is growing a little bit. They had a few Sundays where they were running about 35. The little house they're meeting in, you can put 40 chairs basically in there. They got to find another place to meet. They were going to meet in a gym, a wrestling gym. One of the students worked there, and they talked to all the managers, and they said, sure. Then the owner found out. He said, no, I don't want that. So they got to look a little bit. If the church continues to grow, they need to address that problem. It's a good problem. So they're getting more people, and there's people that are serving. I talked to Amy yesterday on the phone. They have a Friday night Bible study. And she said, Susie, I forget her, what was her name, Pat, do you remember? Anyway, one of the newer ladies, she furnished all the food. They always eat on Friday nights. And there's different people coming up, stepping up to do different jobs. On Monday nights, they have something called Trail Life. It's like Boy Scouts, Christian Boy Scouts. Fletcher doesn't have to do much at all. He's got two college kids in particular that pretty much lead Trail Life. They have a half dozen or a dozen sometimes kids come, and the fathers come with the boys. And, you know, they learn how to tie knots. They learn how to clean fish. They learn how to go camping. They learn Boy Scout stuff, but they also learn the gospel. So he's got these college kids that have stepped up and helped out. He has a Bible study. He has a prayer meeting every Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday morning on campus at Tarleton State University, like at 7 in the morning. College kids don't get up at 7, do they? They're not. What time do they wake up?
About 10.
In class, right? But anyway, and he only leads it, I think, one morning a week, maybe two. He has other people that are doing that. So he's got some members that are stepping up and helping out in the ministry. But when it comes to the finances, you know, I mean, it used to be a typical offering was $10 or $15 on a Sunday. It's a little more. I don't know how much anymore now. It's none of my business. But he's definitely not in it for the money. Thanks to this church and a lot of our church down in Arizona and individuals, you know, they're receiving their some support so they can survive as a family and as a church. But so he's not in it for the money. But there could be some pastors, especially when they get, you know, things are really going great and all, and we don't want to name any names, but that are in there for the money. So maybe they're similar to this Simon here, who saw an opportunity to make some money and tried to buy God's power. All right, number four, Acts 9, verses 1 and 2, and then chapter 12, verse 1.
But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And
then 12, 1. Okay, so persecution. It's another way that Satan can attack the church and get into the church, through persecution. Fortunately, you know, we're not a victim of that here, around here. We're fortunate where we live. But there's places in the world where the Christians do face persecution. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2. So immorality among the members, different ways that Satan attacks the church. We've seen that a lot. We've seen some great pastors fall prey to that. Catholic Church, you know, especially you see that from on time to time. But Satan uses that to attack the church. And the last one, 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. Okay, false doctrine. We need to be aware of that. If you're looking for a church or you're on vacation, you want to go to a church, listen to what the pastor's saying. Check him out. You know, open a book and see if he's preaching what's supposed to be preached. There's a lot of churches that are preaching false doctrine. Some big churches need to be aware. So Satan attacks the church through hypocrisy, murmuring, trying to buy God's power, persecution, immorality, and false doctrine. All right, number one was the sowing of the tares. Number two is the growing of the tares. The growing of the tares. The Lord permits them to grow until the end of the world. Why didn't God tell his servants, yeah, go out there and get rid of the weeds? Why didn't he tell them that early? Yeah. They must have looked very similar, you know, the weeds and the young age and the wheat, it looked very similar. How many of you had a garden with weeds, right? I remember when Diane, my late wife, and I first got married, we lived in a mobile home in Sellersburg, Indiana, and it was a brand new mobile home park. We had a big lot, 50 by 80, and I planted a garden, and we backed on a field. There was a fence there. I planted a garden. I like corn on the cob, but it takes up a lot of room, but And my late wife, she likes stuff like zucchini and, you know, that stuff that's not good for you. So anyway, well, stuff started growing and all, and I kind of forgot about the garden. And I decided one day I better get out there and weed it because it'd be easy. I didn't have to bend over too much because the weeds were that tall. Anyway, I'm down there, and all of a sudden I jump back. There's the biggest zucchini I've ever seen. It must have been a foot and a half long. Scared me to death. And that's how long it had been since I weeded. But if you have a garden, you've got to weed it, right? So let's read this little thing about what God had to say about that. The tares survive. They grow up right with the wheat. In the church, they go to Sunday school along with the wheat. They do church work together. In my human wisdom, if I were to go out and root up the tares, I would harm much of the wheat also. I am not wise enough to be the judge. The judgment and separation will come at a future date. The Lord will say, let them both grow together. The question often asked is, why doesn't God do away with evil? This parable tells us that it is not his purpose and the plan to do that. If God had done away with the evil men, Paul, who wrote 13 books of the Bible, would not have been saved. Augustine would not have been saved, and he would not have his theology, we would not have his theology today. John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, would not have been saved. All these men were evil men, but they were all saved. The tares who are in the church with the wheat may hear the gospel and may be saved. When we are saved, we are not put in a hothouse to be protected from every weed or cold or frost. Even in the church, there are difficulties, discouragements, and problems. There are tares in the church. But God wants believers to be the witnesses to them. Living in the midst of evil, you can grow to be a Christian that God wants you to be. So, you know, look at that person next to you and say, I'm here for you, you know. I'm praying for you. So that's the growing of the tares. We had the sowing of the tares, the growing of the tares. Number three, the knowing of the tares, the knowing of the tares. Letter A, they look very much like wheat. They look just like the wheat. And the unsaved in our church may look very much like the best Christians. You know, that can happen. And it can be exposed at a later time or whatever, or cause problems. So the unsaved in the church look very much like the best Christians. Letter C, It's impossible for us to judge. We don't have God's knowledge. God's the one that does the judging. The tear in the church can fool the pastor and fellow church members, but he cannot fool God. And letter E, there will be a separation of good and evil. There will be a separation of good and evil, and God's wrath will be upon those who refuse his salvation. And a lot of people just see God is love, and they don't understand that, you know, God is a just God, and he does not let sin go unpunished. So they will be facing God's wrath. Let's look at a few verses about that. Matthew 25, 41. Not very nice. That's Christ talking there. John 3, 36. It's not right after John 3, 16.
The Father loves the Son.
36.
336? Yep. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand.
That's John 3:36?
That's what this Bible says, but it's probably a bad Bible.
I double-checked these last night. Okay. Revelation 21:8. All right, there's some bad people there. But they don't have to be that bad. If they don't have Christ, they'll be in the lake of fire. And then Revelation 20, 15.
If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire.
Okay, so this is Revelation, the very end, the end times. End times is when they're going to separate the wheat from the tares, and when the tares are going to be thrown into the fire. So this parable very vividly depicts the saved and the unsaved, and the end of each one. So the question we ask at the end, are you a born-again Christian, or are you a tare? And we need to examine our lives, you know. Is Christ, and if we are a Christian, does Christ have full control of our life? Are we fully yielded to him and can be used by him? And especially to be aware of any tares that may come to the church, and to be a witness to them, to share the gospel, share the love of Christ in their lives. Okay. Well, there's another 74 parables. There's a bunch more parables in the Bible that Christ used, but we won't go into any more of those. Next week, we're going to be looking at this and that, and bound to be a great lesson. Any further comments on the lesson today? All right. Gerard, welcome back. Will you dismiss us in prayer?
Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being together to read and reflect upon your word. Help us today to worship in spirit and truth. In Jesus' name,
amen.